Amen. I trust that is your heart. Matthew chapter 9, in the Word of God tonight, Matthew chapter 9, as you're turning, I'll mention a few more things that are available at the Revival Focus Ministries table. I do have several of the holiness conferences from the last 4 years on MP3 CDs, where the entire conference of 14 or 15 sessions is all on one CD. So this is not the stereo CD, it's the MP3, and that's the format for it. But we have here the conference called Christ Life Conference. It'd be very similar to this week. It's just that it's 14 sessions and it's a variety of preachers. But it's a detailed progression of truth on the Spirit-filled life, accessing Christ as our life, the Christian life. And then there's a conference. I think this one was just earlier this year. I sometimes forget as it all runs together in my mind, although I'm supposed to be in charge of this. But at any rate, this one's called Victorious Conquest Conference. Now, this is the Spirit-filled life, but from the imagery of the Old Testament conquest of Canaan. And what a beautiful illustration and imagery that is. And so it's going at the same theme, really, from that different approach. And then we've got the conference that was called Greater Works Conference. And this one was dealing with corporate revival. The outpouring of the Spirit, not just in a small way, but in a large way. And a number of sessions dealing with that reality. And then there was a conference called Igniting Revival. This is preaching for revival. It is interesting the kind of preaching that God uses to ignite revival. And that is what this conference was about. And so other 14, 15 sessions on that subject. Then this last year, as it was our 15th anniversary of the conference, we put together a CD that's pulling from the last 10 years. What we did is each conference has a specific theme, but there's usually two or three messages that are right on the core, the germane issue of personal or corporate revival. So we went through the last 10 years and pulled the two or three messages from each conference, compiling 30 different selected sermons that are dealing with either personal or corporate revival from the last 10 years. And there was a message in here by Mark Gilmore called Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of the Enemy. I had a pastor tell me the next week, I was in his church following the conference, he said, John, that message was the most helpful message I have ever heard. And that's how he said it. And a very, very helpful message. There's a message here by Pastor Charlie Kittrell. I was talking to your pastor today about him. He's with the Lord now, but he pastored over 40 years in Indianapolis, Indiana. Was really a George Mueller in our day. And it was a fascinating session because it was the after-lunch session, which is, they call it the graveyard shift. And this was, he was physically not able to stand. So we had a chair up there. We removed the pulpit. And he had to prop his feet up. So we're looking at the soles of his shoes as he preaches. And I am telling you, God's hand was on him. It was a very confrontational message. He would ask questions and heads were not bowed and eyes were not closed. And he'd say, raise your hand, or he'd say, stand. And I'm telling you, if God hadn't been with him, it would have been a disaster. But God was with him. And what a session. The conviction of God was so real. We don't normally have an invitation in the daytime unless the Lord unusually leads. Well, God led that way. And I've seen a lot of people, but I've never at our conference, and the conference has, daytime sessions, probably 700-800 people. But I've never seen not only at the front, but all through the front, down the aisles. I mean, and people, I've seen people crying, so, but people sobbing. And not stopping. And including me. And I mean, preachers on their faces. I mean, not just on their knees, on their faces. And after about 10 minutes, Brother Kittrell said, if somebody feels led to pray, pray. And that thing went into a revival prayer meeting that lasted for 3 more hours. God had come. It was an outpouring of the Spirit. It was a meeting with God in the heavenlies. One of the most remarkable services I've ever had the privilege of eyewitnessing. And what a blessing that was to all. There's a message here by David O'Gorman called When the Fire Falls. One of those moments where the holy hush from heaven had come. And so on. So there's 30 messages along those lines. So those are available. If you have any questions, of course, you can see me afterwards about that. All right, Matthew chapter 9 in the Word of God tonight. Well, let me just say, it has been a joy and a privilege to be here with you folk for this week. I remember meeting your pastor several years ago. I think it was at one of the holiness conferences. And I've been looking forward to this meeting ever since the Lord arranged for that. And I think I mentioned Sunday, I recognized immediately when I got here in just interaction with people that there were hungry hearts. And I was encouraged before I ever stood up in Sunday school that God was going to work. And so it was right out of the box. It was just a thrill to stand up and to sense and see hungry faces and hearts. That lets me know there's ongoing work taking place. And that is just a thrill. And I appreciate your faithfulness throughout the week. I recognize it takes effort to come in our culture with all the busyness of everything and to come night after night. And you really got 2 weeks in one because that's how long I preach. But nonetheless, I appreciate your coming, even though it kind of went that way sometimes. But nonetheless, night after night for many of you and others every night you could. And I want you to know we appreciate that. Appreciate your kindness. Some of you have given us things and food and so forth. We appreciate that as well. I've thoroughly enjoyed getting to know your pastor. And we've had some, we've drunk a lot of coffee together this week, but we've had some just precious conversations. Now, as I move into a meeting, I'm always asking God, by His grace, to work through my family and I, and that we would be a blessing, that God would work and so forth. But there are those times when it's a reverse divine appointment. And we get blessed. And I have been blessed. I've said to my wife two or three times this week, I thank God this has been a divine appointment. Certain pieces have come together and some things that I've been meditating on. And the big picture of what's happening in our day in fundamentalism and so forth. And I have been helped this week. And it's been a privilege to get to know your pastor. I thank the Lord for him. And I just am looking forward to more just finding out what the Lord will continue to do. Obviously, a week like this is just another puzzle piece in the big picture that God's been putting together over the years. And, you know, I believe God is stirring among His people. There is the beginnings of a wake-up call in this matter of revival. And in the last 10 years, I am aware of God raising up revival prayer meetings. Sometimes a handful of people over in this church, some of them meeting monthly, some of them meeting weekly. There are now preachers that are meeting together. I think I may have mentioned that on Sunday. And sometimes monthly, sometimes bi-monthly. And these meetings are growing in intensity and power. And that is a great encouragement. God obviously is wanting to do something. I think a part of the whole economic downturn and all of that is a part of the answer to prayer. We need a wake-up call, and God is preparing the way for people to look to Him if we will. None of it's automatic, but we can respond to Him, and when we do, He responds to those who respond to Him. And so that's a wonderful thing, the way God sets it up. So I trust the Lord will continue to work. We do appreciate your prayer as the Lord brings us to mind. All right, Matthew chapter 9 in the Word of God. We, on Sunday morning, mentioned, as we dealt with life again in the Sunday school hour, the concept of the Spirit-filled life for holiness and service. Now, we have focused much of this week on the inflow, on accessing Christ as our life, our victorious life, His patience, His purity, and all those kinds of things. That would be His holy life. But holiness is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. Inflow is meant to have outflow. In fact, if you have inflow without outflow, you will end up with a stagnation and a dead sea. In other words, you can grab a hold of truth that we have looked at this week, and it can be real, and it can thrill you, and you will experience radical transformation, and 3 weeks from now, it'll all stop if you don't apply the truth that we're looking at tonight. Now, if you have outflow with no inflow, you have emptiness. But when you have inflow and outflow with a channel that's clean and filled with the Spirit of the living God, Then there is a work of God that's taking place. And God means for that life of Jesus in us not only to bless us, but to bless others through us. And so let's look at a text tonight that deals with that dynamic. Verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Now friends, I'm going to tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ was not lazy. This is amazing. He went about, I mean, sometimes we have these little statements that have so much ramification to them. He went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. And friends, he still is. And if he lives in you and I, that same compassion can be imparted to us where his compassion flows through us. And instead of being irritated with that person that's in front of you, the love of Jesus can be right there. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest, notice that word, truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Three times in the words of Jesus in these two final verses, we see the word harvest. Not just fields. Not just working in fields. But reaping in the harvest. Now friends, I recognize there are times when we sow and there are times when we water. We understand that from other passages. But if words have meaning and if language has integrity, then there ought be times when we also reap in his harvest. The title of the message tonight is The Responsibility of Reaping. Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to be our teacher tonight. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. I thank you for these that have gathered here on this Thursday night. Lord, we thank you for what you are doing in our hearts, for answering prayer. Lord, I thank you for this church and this pastor and this people. And Lord, I pray that in all that you've been doing here over these years, that these days would fulfill all that you intend for them to fulfill. That you would build on what has been, and that you would continue to build on this. And Lord, put it all together, and Lord, may the portrait be complete that you're painting. Now Lord, do what man cannot do in our hearts tonight. Lord, may unbelief be blasted out of our hearts. And Lord, may faith be built. And oh, blessed Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to the facts and the power of these words that are before us. And may we see Jesus tonight. And Lord, may our eyes be open to his life in us, still the same as it was when he said these words. No, I plead the blood of Jesus. Would you protect us from the enemy tonight who so seeks to deceive and to dull concerning the reality of the truth that is before us. And so, Lord Jesus, I do claim our position in you at the throne, far above all principality and power. And based on your authority and our authority in you, holding up your blood, we exercise your authority over the powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight, trusting you that that not be allowed. Lord, use truth tonight to equip your people to effectiveness in the gospel. We thank you for it, for Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I was brought up in a preacher's home, saved at the age of six, and I was around the gospel ministry, soul winning, giving out tracts, those kinds of things, from as far back as I can remember. The first time I remember leading a soul to Christ was when I was in the fourth grade, a neighbor down the street. And so I've been involved in this kind of thing for many, many years. And when I was in junior high school, I went to the outreach that we had in our youth program there. I'll be honest with you, much of the time I went because I had to. I was the PK. It's not that Mom and Dad made me. I just knew the expectation was there from everybody, so why fight it? And so I went, and so and I knew I ought to, and whatever. So there was some duty, not delight, but there was duty. And when I got into high school, that was continued that way for a while. But then I surrendered to the Lord. That made a huge difference in my own heart. And soon, the Lord made clear the call to preach, surrendered to that, and then went on to Bible college. And, of course, Flourishing Bible College, you're involved in outreach ministry, and that's a requirement and those things. And so I knew that was important. Then on into grad school. And in grad school, God really began to stir my heart. I was also an intern pastor in a two-year internship program that involved some heavy outreach. And God really began to stir my heart for the matter of souls. And now it was something I really wanted to do and didn't just do just because I knew I was supposed to. But I still didn't have any freedom or power in it. And yet I was involved in it heavily. And then finished all that, and after my wife and I were married, went to Chicago to be an assistant to my father at Marquette Manor Baptist Church there in the Chicago area. And for 5 years, I was there as my dad's assistant. For the last four of those 5 years, I was in charge of the soul winning training of our church. And I taught 10 semesters of soul winning outreach training. That included 2 summers there at the church. And there were times when, to just kind of kickstart things, I would take on 2 trainees rather than just one. And I'd spend 3 hours a week with one, 3 hours a week with the other. And so was massively involved in all of this. That brings you to age 29 in my life. And over those years, I saw many decisions. I trust I'll see some of those folk in heaven. I believe I will. But I want to be real honest with you tonight. You know, at age 29, after all of that, I'm talking hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of work. I could not point to one person where God had used me to lead them to Christ, see them baptized, see them discipled, and see them assimilated in the church going on for God. Not one that I knew of. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, friends. It bothered me. And I hope it bothers you if that's the case. But if that's the case for you, I've got good news for you. God can change that picture. And it was right at that time period when God began to open my eyes to what I've been preaching to you this week. To the futility of the flesh. The futility of trying to do all this without the power of the Spirit. Oh, and the frustration of all that. And the necessity for the Spirit of God. For that dynamic of the hand of God. For that dynamic of the life of Jesus. The indwelling Christ access. So that there's an overflow. And there's a supernatural dynamic. Where though you're saying the very same words that you've said for years, now there's a power that's supernatural. And God's working. And you see people saved, baptized, discipled, and assimilated, and begin to go on for God. I'll tell you what a thrill. Remember the first one that went on that I knew of? He had been an atheist for 20 years. Now, many were involved in leading this man to Christ, but I had the privilege of being a part of it, especially there toward the end, and being there when God opened his eyes, and he got saved, and oh, what a thrill that was. And I had the privilege of discipling him. He got baptized. I had the privilege of training him in outreach as well. And for a number of years, he was on the faculty at a Christian college, and now just retired. And that was the first of many. And let me just say, I've blown it many times, but I will tell you, by the grace of God, that picture of the first 29 years has been radically different since. And God has used this very weak and feeble servant to see, by His power, people saved, baptized, discipled, assimilated, all across this country and in other countries of the world. Now, friends, the only reason I tell you that is, look, if you're here tonight and you are defeated and discouraged in this area, that can change. It can change. Praise God, it can change. You know, you do not have to say, well, you know, this, you know, effectiveness and outreach, that's just for others, but somehow it's not for me. That does not have to be. And let's let this text of Scripture, let the Spirit of God burn it deep within our hearts. Jesus says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Not just working in the fields, but reaping in the harvest. Oh, tonight let's consider our responsibility of reaping. And what's involved? I want us to see 3 truths here tonight. Number one, embrace the fact of a prepared harvest. In the Word of God, often we refer to certain statements as promises, and there are many. But you know, some statements really aren't promises, they're facts. Promises are potentialities, and they are in the future tense. Facts are realities, and they are in the present tense. It says right here, the harvest truly is plenteous. This is not a will be. This is not a potentiality. This is a reality right now. And we must embrace the fact of a prepared harvest. It's what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 35. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already unto harvest. It's not that they will be. They are right now. That's what Jesus said. Now that means within the sphere of your life and within the sphere of my life, there are people right now that the Lord of the harvest has prepared. And they're ready to be harvested. But God doesn't harvest them without bringing us into union with Him. And that only happens when we cooperate through faith. You see, the Lord of the harvest prepares the harvest. But we're the reapers as we cooperate with the Spirit. Now, friends, I want you to think with me. Obviously, this is harvest time out in the fields around us all across the country, or certain parts of the country anyway. And, you know, if there's a field ready to be harvested, and the farmer looks at it, boy, there it is, but never goes out and harvests it, what happens to that harvest? It's lost. Now, friends, Jesus says the harvest is plenteous. So it's ready. There are people that the Spirit of God has prepared and they are ready. They just need to hear the message in the power of the Spirit. But friends, if we don't go reap, what happens to that harvest? Are they not lost? Now, friends, that may shake some theological grids, but the fact of the matter is, if words have meaning and if language has integrity, if the harvest truly is plenteous, but then it doesn't get harvested, it's lost when it could have been saved. And so the point is here, there is a fact. The harvest truly is plenteous. That is what Jesus said. That means within the sphere of your life and within the sphere of my life, there are people right now ready to get saved. That's not what I said. It's what Jesus said. Wow. That's amazing. Now, it may fly in the face of our experience. But let it fly, friends. This is what Jesus said. And we can focus on the deception of our experience, or we can shift focus to the truth of what Jesus said. Now, it is amazing to me how we badmouth the harvest. I did it for years. You know, it's easier to blame the harvest than it is to blame me. And so on. And so that's what we do. You know, I can go up in New England, you know, in meetings, and they'll say up there, you know, well, you know, this is cold, formal New England. Must be easy to see people saved down there in the Bible Belt. Well, you know what they say down in the Bible Belt? You know, in those southern states over there? They say, man, everybody down here says they're saved. It's obvious people don't understand. Man, I tell you, I wish I was up in the north where people were honest. I was out once in the Northwest, and a preacher said, you know, the percentage of people that even go to church, it's the lowest out here of any other section of the United States. In other words, this is the hardest turf. I was in California one time, brother said to me, he said, brother, this is California. What a statement. Don't you agree, Brother Squires? He used to be out there. This is California. He said, you know, he said, there's free spirits out here. There's these independent thinkers. And he said, it might be easy in other places. He said, but it's not here. Now, the truth is, most of us, including me, we've made statements just like that. I have in the past. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are dynamics that are real. That shouldn't surprise us. The Bible says the God of this world seeks to blind people lest they see the glorious light of the gospel. So Satan is at work, and there are strongholds of Satan. You go to any university town that's a big university town, and it's a stronghold. I mean, the church I'm based out of is Ann Arbor, Michigan. I mean, there's lots of churches in Ypsilanti. Just, you know, there are two cities next to each other. There's very few in Ann Arbor. In fact, there's been an independent Baptist church started and folded, started and folded, started and folded. Very few have ever made it there. Okay, it's one of those areas that's like that. But here's my point. Though we can recognize, okay, that's true, the fact is, do those negative influences in that satanic realm negate Christ's words? No, they don't. So if we focus on that, we're going to end up, you know, going forward in unbelief and being defeated. But if we'll shift focus to what God says and say, now, Lord, even if this is one of those areas that Satan has targeted, look, this is what you said. Now, God, I'm embracing it. I am choosing to believe you. I am choosing to see you manifest the reality of your words. You said the harvest truly is plenteous. And said, instead of bad-mouthing the harvest, we say it's bad. Jesus said, no, it's good. It's plenteous. It's the laborers where there's an issue. Okay, so we have to wake up to that and embrace this fact of a prepared harvest. Now, you might be thinking, well, preacher, I can think through my relatives, my neighbors, my co-workers. I can't think of anyone in the sphere of my life who shows any sign of being ripe and ready to get saved. Well, the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, often it's that person that we think, oh, they're not ready. They're not even interested. How do you know? It's amazing how we do that, you know. I remember one time we were at a Netcasters evangelism training seminar. We have a program called Netcasters. It's a course on the Spirit-filled life applied to evangelism. We were holding a net seminar, as we call it, in Atlanta, Georgia. And so I was with my team. I had two trainees with me. We had just gone to a particular house where they had asked us to go and make a particular call. And we're walking back across the street. And just as we are, here comes a teenager. I'm guessing he's about 15, and he's got that stuff in his hair that makes it look fakey black. I don't know what that stuff is, but whatever it is, he had that stuff, that goth type of look, you know what I mean? But not only that, as he got a little closer, he was wearing makeup, rather thick, and he had fingernail polish and so forth. And you know, you might be tempted to think, oh, that guy's not interested. You know what I mean? But now think, here is a teenager walking down the street as we're crossing the street and we're a Netcasters evangelistic team. That's no accident. There's no way we can walk past this kid. And I remember we engaged him in conversation, and right away he said, oh, he said, this makeup and the fingernail polish. He said, that's not me. He said, some girls just did this to me. I don't know why he felt like he had to tell us that, but I was kind of glad he did. But nonetheless, We started talking to him about the Lord. He said, sure, you can show me that. And we stood out there on the street, the street side there for about 30 to 40 minutes, a thorough presentation of the gospel. And that young man bowed his head and admitted to God that he was a sinner that deserved hell, but knowing Jesus as the Savior, called on the name of the Lord. Why? Because the harvest truly is plenteous. And friends, often we don't know where that prepared heart is until we speak, until we take that step of faith. And then we find out, oh, this person's thinking about it. God's working. Now, friends, it changes everything. When you actually embrace this, I mean, when you actually let the Spirit of God convince you that is true, not just intellectually, but you grab a hold of it. I'm going to tell you something, friends, it changes everything. It changes everything. Everything. Because now, instead of knocking on a door and thinking to yourself, oh, good, they're not home. Oh, you've done that too. Okay. Now you can knock on that door and you can have an anticipation in your heart. I wonder if this is where we're going to see God work. Now look, regardless of your feelings, because faith is not a feeling. Deeper than the soul is the spirit. Okay, down deep there can be that anticipation. I wonder if this is where we're going to see God work. If this is where we're going to see a divine appointment. And by that I mean a God-led conversation where God's hand is manifested and God's truth is vindicated. Sometimes, yes, they'll get saved. Other times they're going to move from here to here in their thinking. Friend, that can't happen without the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the convincer. That's a divine appointment. And when you come to the understanding that you can trust the Lord of the harvest to guide you into the harvest because there is one, then you can have an anticipation. I wonder if this is it. I wonder if this is it. And if it's not, okay, fine. Let's get to where it is. I remember I was in a net seminar in Denver, Colorado, and our team knocked on a door, and a fella came, and he said, oh, come on in. I thought, oh, man, it's going to be great. Get in there and find out he's from a cult, and he wasn't there to listen. He was there to talk. He wanted to argue. Now, I'll be honest with you. I believe by the grace of God, I could have won the argument. Why? Because we do have the Bible. We have the truth. But I wouldn't have won a soul. And I would have wasted a night for my team. Are you with me? So we shut that conversation down. Why? Because the harvest truly is plenty. Somewhere there's the fact of the harvest. And so I got to find it. And we shut that conversation down. Within 30 minutes, we're in another home. Glorious divine appointment. And people prayed and called on the name of the Lord. Man, hallelujah. You know, we'd have missed that if we'd argued with that guy all night. You see, it changes your whole perspective. You are going expecting to see God work. Why? Because there's the fact of a harvest. And yes, there are times when there's a test of faith. And yes, there are times where there's spiritual warfare all over the place. We'll come to that. But the fact is, the harvest truly is plenteous. Do you know missionary Tom Johnson to Cambodia? Tom Johnson is a unique man. I've known him for a number of years. He used to be at my brother Wayne's church there in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. Medical doctor that God called to preach. And Tom Johnson was as faithful as a clock to go soul winning and extremely ineffective. And he'll tell you that. This is when he was still in Milwaukee and so forth. And God changed all that. It was interesting. He was on deputation and he came to a net seminar that we had in Menominee Falls. And in that week, he says, God just did an overhauling work in his heart. There were two major things that really sunk in. One was this phrase, the harvest truly is plenteous. The other truth that sunk in for Tom was the power of the Holy Spirit accessed by faith. That's a pretty good combination. The power of the Spirit and the fact of the harvest. You get those two together, and I'm going to tell you, things are happening. Now, will happen. Do you know, I have never seen a more dramatic transformation. Literally, overnight, Tom Johnson went from just tragic ineffectiveness to glorious effectiveness. And he chose to just forsake his experience. He chose to depend on the reality of the words of God and say, God, this is what you said. Now I'm standing on it, Lord. And he went forward. Now look, his actions, his motions, his words, that didn't change. What changed was his object of dependence and therefore the power that's now supernatural. That's what changed. He led 12 Cambodians to the Lord in Milwaukee before he ever went to Cambodia. When he was on the deputation trail, he was leading people to Christ all over the place. I would be in churches where, without my bringing his name up, they would bring his name up because he had been there on deputation and they were moved and impacted. And this glorious example of what we're talking about, I'll give you one. One time when he and his wife were going down the road on deputation, they had a luggage rack on top of their vehicle and something began to bang around up there. Something got loose. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm afraid that my first thought would be, bummer, I got to stop and fix this. Now, Tom Johnson's first thought, by his testimony, is, oh, I wonder who God wants me to talk to. Now, friends, that's in tune. That is in tune. And so he looks for a place to pull off the road, sees a parking lot, and so he pulls over into that parking lot. He gets out of his vehicle. He does not even turn around to see what's wrong on the top of his car. He looks around to see who he's supposed to talk to. He sees one human being. There's an elderly lady slowly walking across the parking lot. So he thinks, well, it's got to be her. And so he grabs his gospel tracts and he goes over there, hands her a gospel tract, engages her in conversation. Long story short, she gets saved. And then she looks up and says this. This is so amazing. She said, do you know that for the last 2 to 3 weeks, I have been asking everyone I know if they could tell me how I could know for sure that when I died, I'd go to heaven. I asked my priest and he couldn't tell me. I've asked, you know, some relatives and they couldn't tell me. And you came today and you told me. Man, hallelujah. You see, it's because he embraced the fact of a prepared harvest. What a glorious truth. So that's where it begins. It begins by embracing the fact of a prepared harvest. Number two. After you embrace that fact, then address the failure of not reaping in that prepared harvest. If our experience has not matched that fact, okay, then we got to find out why. Where have we gotten off the boat here? And let's address the failure of not reaping in that prepared harvest. You'll notice at the end of verse 37, Jesus says, but the laborers are few. Why? Now, a number of reasons could be given, I'm sure. I will mention four. The first one is an unwillingness to deal with sin. You know why a lot of God's people aren't interested in reaping in the harvest? They don't even care because they're just indulging their own flesh and their own selfishness. They're just hanging on to sin. You know, you're really not a whole lot interested in winning the world when you're enamored with the world. And what a tragedy. What a tragedy. Look, we still have young people in our families today. We got a whole workforce that could be equipped with truth and the love of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. But they don't even care. Some. Because their heart is in that world. And the world has its fingers right in, just intertwined with everything in their heart. And they are not interested in winning the world when they're trying to be like the world. And adults aren't either. Sometimes it's because there's just so much focus on the earthly that there's no focus on the heavenly. And I recognize we live in the physical realm, and yes, that's practical and so forth and so on. There are things we have to do and so forth. But it doesn't need to be where our heart is. Friends, there's a spiritual kingdom. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes there's just no focus there at all. Sometimes people get stirred here and there, but they have never really applied the holiness truth, the victory over sin truth, victory over self truth, and so they have no character, and they never get out there in the reaping and the harvest. Oh, they get stirred. But they haven't applied what we've been talking about all week long, where you grab a hold of the provision that you have been separated from indwelling sin, you're joined to the indwelling Christ, and through faith choices, you can access Him and develop that habit of faith so that old, bad, acquired habits, bad character, can be exchanged for new, good, acquired habits, good character. And friends, the fact is, if you don't ever apply that truth, you'll never get to this one. You see, an unwillingness to deal with those things that need to be dealt with. That point of surrender that we talked about back on Monday night. I'm going to tell you, if you said no, then this isn't penetrating at all right now. You see, an unwillingness to deal with sin, to deal with the issues that hinder, that baggage, obviously keeps us from reaping in the harvest. More could be said. But a second reason is an unfaithfulness to witness. In other words, you know, one of the biggest reasons why there are times in my life over the years where, if I got real honest, if there were times when I didn't see very many people saved, it usually because I didn't try. In other words, I didn't open my mouth with the gospel. See, it's an unfaithfulness to witness. The Holy Spirit prepares people. He's the Lord of the harvest, and He prepares the harvest, but they have to hear the message. Friends, they have to hear it. They have to hear it. And it's amazing what God can do when they hear it, and the Spirit of God is confirming it to their heart. But they have to hear it, which means we have to speak it. See, there's that step of faith where we have to open our mouth with the gospel message. We had a net seminar in Yangon, Myanmar, formerly called Burma, and it was amazing. We had hundreds of people at this conference. I don't know how they got there. Bless their hearts. What a abject poverty that country is in. But somehow these people, these Christian workers, had come from all over the place. And we had Burmese, we had Chin, we had tribal groups. It was just a glorious gathering of people. And I don't know where they slept at night. I have no idea how they worked out accommodations and how in the world they fed all these people. But the leaders of the conference had it all organized, and they had hired some chefs, and they have these outdoor kitchens with, you know, fires and big pots. That's how it works, you know. And they were feeding these people. Well, I remember one night we had taught all day long, and we told the people as we dismissed to trust the Lord and go find a divine appointment. That was their assignment. And a dear lady got to thinking, you know, I wonder if anybody has witnessed to the cooks, the chefs that have been hired for this conference. And so she went and found them, began to talk to them, found out that we had rented this facility, this building and so forth. And so they were cooking in this outdoor kitchen thing and so forth. And found out that these same people had been hired over the years by other evangelical conferences of sorts for the last several years. Well, this dear lady led three of them to Jesus Christ. And then they said this. Do you know, we always wanted to know what the good news was. But no one ever told us. I wonder how many others would say the same. Friends, one of the reasons we don't reap in this prepared harvest is we don't witness. We don't speak. We don't even see if this is where God's working by opening our mouth. So an unfaithfulness to witness. More could be said. But now let's go to a third reason. There's unwillingness to deal with sin. There's unfaithfulness to witness. Thirdly, there's unbelief while in the work. You know, it's possible to labor in the fields without reaping in the harvest. And it is interesting that Jesus says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest, not just his fields. For 29 years, I worked. And I think some of those people that I saw make decisions, I'll see in heaven. But when it came to really seeing what you ought to see, you know, it was largely lacking. And friends, when we go through the right motions, but we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, they're not good works, they're dead works. Only good works are when the good one, Christ in us, is the one energizing those actions. Everything else is fakery, is form without power. And so it is possible to be in the work, to witness, to do the right things, but no impact. You see, unbelief. You say, what do you mean unbelief? It's not disbelief. We don't deny the Bible. It's unbelief. We don't depend on what it says. We don't depend on the fact, and we don't depend on the power. And thus, it's just flailing around in the fields rather than reaping in the harvest. You know, it was a wonderful day when the Lord dawned across the horizon of my heart the fact that it was not my job to convince anyone. It was my job to declare the truth in dependence upon the Spirit, and it was His job to convince them. And that thought alone was life-changing. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to know the truth. Yes, you have to know the truth. They have to hear the gospel. But friends, it's the Spirit's job to convince. You know why? Because the message that we have doesn't make any sense unless He does convince. We are essentially telling people that they're wicked and vile and wrong and they're dirty, rotten sinners. I mean, that's essentially all we're saying. And we're saying, okay, they're headed to hell. We're saying there's only one way out and it's not their way. You know what I mean? You know, it just doesn't make sense for this to work unless the Holy Spirit steps into that equation. And then it makes all the sense in the world. Sin is the problem. Hell is the consequence. And Christ alone is the answer. You see, when the Spirit steps in, what a difference. And what a relief. We can depend on Him to do this. I remember I was in a meeting in Kankakee, Illinois, and a man asked me, a young man, he said, preacher, I live out in the country. He said, there's an older couple out there that I've witnessed to over the years. And he said, they don't get it. They don't seem to even care. They're indifferent. Now they're up in years. He said, I fear for their souls. He said, would you go with me tomorrow to witness them? Well, he hadn't been lazy about it. The kid had worked at it over the years. And I sensed the Holy Spirit wanted me to go. I said, yes. We got to their house, knocked on the door, found out they were there. And they actually had some relatives that were there. But they still said, oh, go ahead, come on in. And so they invited us in. So we began to talk initially to the relatives as the folk in the house there were just organizing a few things. found out that these relatives were born again believers, man, I wanted to shout because I knew that God had set the stage and we were in for a divine appointment. That was no accident. And so then the couple came in, and this older couple, and I began to engage the man in conversation, began to turn that conversation toward the Lord. I'll never forget what he said. He said, that's the Bible. He said, you know, the Bible, that was written by men. You know, how can you believe that? And I remember saying something to the effect of, sir, I want you to know, I understand that I can't convince you, but I know the one who can. And I began to tell him some stories. I told him about my good friend, evangelist Jimmy Cook, who was on an airplane one day and seated next to a teenage girl, engaged her in conversation, found out she was a Jew. He said, oh, tell me about yourself. He said, tell me about your religion. Well, she's kind of shocked, you know. And she goes into it, and she went into quite some detail. And finally, when she was all done, she said to him, well, what do you do? Boy, he told her quickly, and he went right to the point of the gospel, and he declared the gospel and cut across the grain of everything she just said. And it made her angry. And in a huff, she said, well, how can you prove that? I love his response. This Bible in his hand, he said, oh, that's easy. He said, all I have to do is tell you what the Bible says, and I can depend on the Holy Spirit of God to convict and convince you that this is the truth. And down deep in your heart, you know it. She hung her head, and a tear began to roll down her cheek, and she said, you're right. And before it was over, she bowed her head and admitted to God that she was a sinner headed to hell. Christ Jesus was her only hope because He's the Savior and the Messiah. And she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. I told that man this story. I told him that one time when I was on the North Campus of the University of Michigan, there in Ann Arbor where we base out of. And here was a fellow in the PhD program from China, probably in his 30s. And we're in this apartment, hardly anything there to sit on or anything. And so we're talking to him. That's no problem. We're talking to him about the Lord. And he kind of stops us short and says, look, he said, in my country, China, he said, we don't have Bibles. He said, we don't believe the Bible. He said, we don't believe in God. He said, how do you know that's true? Kind of a sneer and a scoff in his voice. Well, I remembered what Brother Cook had said, so I said, oh, that's easy. All I've got to do is tell you what the Bible says. And I can depend on the Holy Spirit of God to convict and convince you that this is the truth. And down deep in your heart, you know it. And he hung his head and he said, you're right. And friend, I'm going to tell you something. I can't do that, but the Holy Spirit can, and He can do it in a moment. Well, I told that man stories like this. And I said, so I understand I can't convince you, but I know the one who can. So would it be all right if I just tell you what the Bible says and let's all just depend on the Holy Spirit to convince you? I said, would that be all right? He said, well, okay. Then it was all over but the shouting. You know, about 40 minutes later, that man and his wife were out loud calling on the name of the Lord, trusting Christ as their Savior. And I remember before we left that day, he kept saying to the young man, oh, thank you for coming today. Thank you for, he just kept saying that. My friend, I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit is the convincer. He is the convincer. I remember last Friday, Marshalltown, Iowa, pastor was burdened about some folk. And so I was praying ahead of time, and I'm always asking God, Lord, will you empower us? Lord, would you free us? Would you bring to pass what you've said and so forth and so on? I'll say more about that later on in the message. But this time the Lord burdened me to pray more. And I said, Lord, can I expect you to save somebody today? That's a different request. And the Lord bore witness with my spirit, yes, you may. And so I began to thank the Lord for that. And we went out that afternoon. And nobody was letting us go very far. And we had some good conversations here and there and some, you know, some good things, but not salvation. And I remember pressing it even further than I normally would because I was expecting to see this happen. And no one did right then. Well, an hour or two later, I'm preparing for the service, and the Lord reminded me, look, the day's not over. Oh, that's right, Lord. And God brought me back to trusting Him for that day, that He would give a soul. Well, that night, there was a couple in the church. He'd only been saved for a couple of months, but boy, he was coming every night. He was looking up the truth. I mean, he was looking up the truth and so forth. And then on Friday night, I may have alluded this to this earlier this week, but this is more detail. On Friday night, he brings his unsaved daughter. And she's kind of nonchalant and casual while I'm preaching. She doesn't raise her hand in the invitation, nothing. But afterwards in the lobby, as she goes by, I grabbed her hand and I said, hey, have you ever been here before? She said, oh, I've been here a couple of times. I said, you ever heard anything like this? She said, well, yeah, not really. And I said, is God speaking to you? It's a question I often ask in the lobby. She kind of flippantly said, no. But you know, because God had stirred me earlier that day, the Lord just stirred me to just go ahead and ask anyway. I said, well, look, I'd love to take a Bible and sit down and show you how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life, how you can know Jesus personally. I said, may I do that? She said, yes. We went into the pastor's office, and right away in that conversation, oh, I don't even believe in God. And several points throughout the, well, I'm not sure. You know, I recognize the Bible says I'm headed to hell, but I'm not sure I believe in hell. The resurrection. No, I don't know that he rose. I mean, she didn't know anything about the crucifixion story. Totally unaware. So this is a long gospel interaction. You know, before it was over, I'm going to tell you something. God opened that girl's eyes. That girl called on the name of the Lord. That girl gave a testimony of it Sunday night. Man, hallelujah. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the convincer. Now, friends, we can't do it, but He can. And so, we must depend on Him. Otherwise, it's unbelief while in the work. Now, there's a fourth reason sometimes why we fail to reap. And that's an unawareness of the war. Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. How many times do we get irritated with the flesh and blood? Oh, why do they hang on to that same old deception? Friends, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness, those that seek to keep people in the dark, and spiritual hosts of wickedness and so forth. Yes, there is a wrestling match. Now look, each person is responsible for the choices they make. But the fact is, there are influences in that unseen realm. There is a war. And I think St. Louis has an extra dose of it. Now, we have to be aware of that. Because the fact still remains, there are people in St. Louis that God's working on. But we have to recognize, hey, wait a second, there's a war for these souls. If there's a stronghold, let's recognize it and let's deal with it. You see, the truth is, Genesis 3:15 makes it clear that the day was going to come when the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, is going to was going to bruise the head of the serpent. Well, I want to ask you, when did that happen? At the cross. That's past tense. You see, Jesus said in John 16, the prince of this world is judged. He's referring to the cross. John 12, the prince of this world is cast out. Referring to the cross. Hebrews 2:14, the Lord Jesus through death destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Now look, at the cross, his head was bruised. He was judged. He was cast out. He was rendered ineffective. You know, those are some great foundations for faith, are they not? You apply that to the authority truth that we talked about the other night in The Way to Escape. Wait a second. We can go right to the throne, claim our position in there, and stand on these words. That Satan, that serpent's head is bruised. He's judged. He's cast out. How about 1 John 3:8? For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now look, when somebody hangs on to a lie, a deception like, well, I don't think anybody can know. Well, that's a deception. Well, who's the father of lies? Satan. Okay, this is spiritual war. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Well, friends, there's a promise. There's a fact. There's a statement. There's a foundation for faith. Lord, You said that Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Now, God, here's a work of the devil. This lie that's hindering this loved one from getting saved. Now, God, I'm trusting You to destroy it, to knock it out, to pull down that vain imagination, to cast that stronghold down. To take off the blinders so that people can see the glorious light of the gospel. Now, friends, when they see that glorious light, it's foolish not to get saved. The problem is they're not seeing it because of that satanic interference. Okay, so our responsibility is to grab a hold of the victory of Jesus over the enemy and not just apply it defensively as we saw the other night against fiery darts, but to apply that truth offensively and claim the ground that Christ already won at the cross. I was in a meeting one time. Dear lady had brought her unsaved cousin. She had witnessed to her over the years. She had pled with her. She had pleaded with her. And this lady wasn't getting saved. And she was there and she did not come forward to the invitation. But this dear lady witnessed to her afterwards, just like she did. And finally she called the pastor and I to come in and help. And here was the hang up. This unsaved cousin had a son who had committed suicide. And this dear lady blamed herself. She said, "I am a murderer." In the sense that she blamed herself for his suicide. And she said, "God cannot save me." Now let me ask you a question. Can God save a murderer? Absolutely. You know, the only sin that keeps a person out of heaven is not trusting Jesus Christ. And I showed her the example of Saul before he was Paul. He was a part of the murder of Stephen. But you know what? It didn't matter what I said, how clear the words were of truth that I said, it went... Nothing penetrated this haze. And it finally hit me, wait a second, this isn't a matter of intellectually trying to make this clear. This is a spiritual battle. That's what's going on. It made no sense at all for her to hang on to what she was saying after showing her the truth of the Bible, and she just wasn't getting it. And I realized, we're in a spiritual war. I said, "Folks, do you mind if we get on our knees?" But we all got down on our knees, and I'm going to tell you something, it was a battle. But truth prevailed. And that stronghold that hindered her was cast down. And once that stronghold, that lie, got taken out of the way, she saw the glorious light of the gospel and she gladly trusted Jesus Christ. And I mean, she's rejoicing. She's jumping up and down. She's weeping. She's embracing her cousin. And she heads for the pastor, he's a big old guy, and she gives him a big hug. "It's about time for me to get out of here." But she caught me before I got out of the room. And that dear lady got saved. But there was a war. But we have the victory that Christ already won. We just had to grab a hold of it. So address the failure of not reaping in that prepared harvest and get that taken care of. And then number three, follow the footsteps to reaping in the prepared harvest. You say, what are the footsteps? They're quite simple here in this text. Number one, pray. Number two, preach. Look at verse 38. "Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth, thrust out laborers," and in this context, that's the preaching of the gospel, that's quite clear from verse 35, "into his harvest." So number one, pray. Number two, preach. Now, let's put this together. Pray. Pray for what? Well, here's the deal. It says, "Pray ye, therefore." Based on the fact that you have now embraced that fact of the harvest, what this text is telling us to pray is that God will send forth, thrust out laborers, now get this, into his harvest. Okay, the prayer is, God, connect us to the harvest. Connect us to where you're working. God, you're working. You have prepared hearts. There are people that just need to hear. Now, God, thrust us to them. You're praying for those divine appointments. Because they're there. See, when you embrace that first truth, then you have this foundation of faith to say, now, God, connect us to where you're working. And what a glorious reality that is when God connects you right to where he's working. I have been in so many situations, even the last 2 months, where the timing, if it had been 15 seconds this way or 15 seconds this way, we'd have missed the divine appointment. And the hand of God providentially overruling here and connecting us. I'm going to tell you something that's glorious. It's God. It's obviously not man. So pray for that divine appointment. And then, based on other passages, Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And without going into the details of the grammar, that text is talking about asking for the quality of the Spirit of God. The ministry, the power, the operation of the Spirit. And so, it's not just going and just kind of fumbling in the strength of the flesh. It's recognizing, God, there will be nothing happen if you don't work. So God, we acknowledge our weakness. We acknowledge that apart from you, we can do nothing. We acknowledge that the flesh profits nothing. And so God, we're asking for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we're asking for that quality of the Spirit to free us to speak and free them to hear. Both dynamics. And friends, that's what we need. The Spirit of God to free us. And I, in some of our next seminars, it's been a thrill to have people testify that they went to the Lord ahead of time. They prayed and they took the reality by faith. And it was when they took the step of faith on that basis that God met them right there in the step. And not until then. And they were free to speak. Man, hallelujah. That's glorious. And so we can ask God to give us that quality of the Spirit to free us to speak and free them to hear. And friends, as you're asking for that, the Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit. Here it is. So just take it and start praising God and thanking Him that you've got it. Regardless of how you feel, because you're probably not going to sense anything until you're in the moment of faith there when you're actually opening your mouth. So number one, pray. And then number two, preach. Once you've taken it and you can start rejoicing, God, you're going to do it. Thank you that you are going to do it. Thank you, Lord, that we have it. You're going to enable us. You're going to free us to speak. We're going to see a divine appointment. They're going to move from here to here to thinking, or perhaps it's going to be the closure part and they'll get saved. But God, we're going to see you work. And God, I'm thanking you. And now then you can preach with a whole different level because you know God's going to work. How many times do we just hope? Jesus said, how much more shall your heavenly Father give this quality of the Spirit to those who ask? And friends, assuming you don't have any sin that is hindering, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But if that's dealt with, you've got the clean heart, you can ask and He's going to give it and you can take it. He'll bear witness, you've got it. Here it is, you take it. And you start thanking Him and you've got it. Not because you feel it, but because it says so. And friends, there will be an overflow. You may not sense anything. Sometimes God lets you sense it. Sometimes He doesn't let you sense it to let you know it's Him. But there will be rivers of living water that flow. And God moves and works. And this person that you thought was just never going to, all of a sudden, things are changed. And they're getting it. The Spirit of God's working. And hallelujah. Pray. That's for the inflow. Preach. That's for the outflow. Both in faith. Both are steps of faith properly understood. If you preach without praying, then that's a step of works. But when you pray first and acknowledge your need and call on God and take by faith God at His Word, now when you preach, it's trusting to obey. There's a difference. Remember one time I was flying from Memphis, Tennessee, to Wichita, Kansas, in one of those little puddle jumper type planes. It's one of the older ones and kind of cramped and so forth. And I was seated toward the back and next to me was a lady and engaged her in conversation, found out she was a realtor from Wichita, evidently headed back home. And she was a very outgoing personality. I mean, she was sanguine to the hilt. And she was a real talker and she was loud. So, you know, there's a number of people hearing our conversation. And I remember we're talking away and I began to turn that conversation toward the gospel. And she just blurts out, "Oh, no, you're not one of those, are you?" And, of course, the back half of the plane turns around to see one of those. And I remember saying, "Well, yes, ma'am, I am. And if you don't mind, I'd like to take my Bible and I'd like to show you how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin and hell. May I do that?" She rolled her eyes. She said, "Go ahead. It's all you need." Well, I started with the problem of sin. She laughed, and she mocked, and she scoffed. Fools make a mock at sin. But we're walking through it, giving some examples, Ten Commandments, so forth and so on. She's laughing, having a good time. Well, I thought, well, I guess I'll go to the next point. And I began to bring up judgment, and I brought up the word hell. And when I did, she nearly went ballistic. She said, oh, come on, come on, come on. Nobody believes in hell these days. Come on. You don't believe that, do you? Several more heads turned to see if I did. I said, yes, ma'am. Now, may I say at this point that this was not an obvious prospect? But, you know, and it wasn't, by the way, that she didn't understand. She clearly understood. She just was denying the truth. But she wasn't telling me to stop. Now, in nearly every net seminar that we have, somebody will raise the hand and ask the question, well, what do you do if they don't believe the Bible or if they don't believe in God? I mean, well, you know, how can you witness if they don't believe the Bible or if they don't believe in God? Well, friends, I want to ask you a question. If a police officer had a criminal cornered at gunpoint, and the criminal laughed at him and said, ha, I don't believe that's a real gun. When the officer walked away thinking, oh, man, I can't arrest this guy. He doesn't believe this is a real gun. Now, all he has to do is pull the trigger and remove all doubt. And friends, when somebody says, I don't believe that's a real sword, all we need to do is wield it in dependence upon the Spirit to pierce with it. It's the sword of the Spirit. You see, we're trusting the supernatural dynamic of the Spirit of God. Well, back to the story. She's not telling me to stop. This was not a matter of my pushing forward obnoxiously in the flesh, trying to manipulate something. I thought, well, I guess I'll go to the next point. And I began to lift up the payment. I began to lift up Jesus. He suffered the judgment we deserve. That all of our iniquities, all of them, past, present, and future, were laid on Him. And that when He said it is finished, it was finished. The price was completely paid. And not only that, the negative taken care of. There's the positive provision that the very righteousness of Jesus, absolute perfection, can legally and judicially be credited to your account so that from that time onward, once that transaction is made, when God looks at you, He looks at you, and instead of seeing you with your sin, He sees you with the righteousness of His Son. Man, hallelujah. And it was during that part when her countenance changed. Oh, it's a joy to watch those countenances change. She was now under conviction. In fact, I believe she was under conviction long before God let me see it. And before that conversation was over, that dear lady bowed her head and out loud admitted to God that she was a sinner that deserved hell. But knowing Jesus saves, she cast her dependence upon Jesus to save her. Now, friends, the truth is, if we get selfish and we get whatever, we miss out. I know what that's like. But, oh, my friend, when we grab a hold of truth and recognize that the victorious life isn't just for us, it's for them, that we can actually grab a hold of what Jesus said and not just work in the fields doing our duty but seeing nothing happen, we can reap by His power in His harvest. Let's bow our heads for prayer.